Again, we're in Hebrews chapter 7, but we're turning to Genesis chapter 14 to begin. And again, as we go through Hebrews, I know I've mentioned it quite a bit because, again, as we into this book, we have to remind ourselves why this was written. And you know, and just remember, of course, that it's not, while it's written to Christian Jews, it's written to us also. There's a lot of applications for us here. And the writer, we again stress that the writer of Hebrews is trying to show, among other things, the greatness and superiority of Jesus and following Jesus compared to what too many of the Jewish believers considered going back into, such as the laws, the ceremonies, the priests, the animal sacrifices, all of those things. So he's pointing out in so many different ways, and obviously in the Old Testament. But he's also trying to show how many of the scriptures that they knew and were taught growing up either referred to Jesus or spoke about Jesus. Okay? And we don't think of it that way sometimes, that, you know, the I think Pastor Alistair Begg said that the, you know, the Old Testament promised Jesus. The Gospels revealed Jesus. The epistles taught about Jesus. In Revelation, you have the expectation of Jesus returning. So it's really all about Jesus, even though a lot of the scriptures and chapters in the Old Testament are not exactly, you know, about him. But in general, they are. It's all connected. And if you remember in the book of Genesis, when Abraham and his nephew Lot separated because their flocks and, you know, all these, you know, they became very wealthy. You know, God blessed them. And Abraham and his nephew raised these huge flocks, and they were together, and it was too much. They had to separate. They had too much, so they separated. But at that time, there was a group of five kings, enemies that conquered the area where Lot went to live. And they took him captive and also took all the people's possessions in the cities that they took control of. And of course, when Abraham heard about this, he went to battle against these kings with only 318 men. And what happened? They defeated these five kings. And Abraham brought back Lot and all the people and all the possessions that had been taken, and the possessions of their enemies as well. Okay. And then as Abraham was returning from the battle, a man by the name Melchizedek came out to meet him. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he said, 'Blessed be Abram of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Okay. Now, why do I go to Genesis? Well, because this is going to set us up for our time in Hebrews in chapter 7. But this is the first time we hear of Melchizedek in the scriptures. The other time is 1,000 years later in Psalm 110, where David spoke of him with the Messiah in mind. And then about 1,000 years after that, now in Hebrews, Melchizedek is spoken of. And so with just that little bit, we don't know Melchizedek's, I'm tempted to say Mel, but I don't want to do that. Melchizedek's, we don't know Melchizedek's background. We don't know his ancestors. We don't know anything else about him. Except in verse 18 in Genesis says that he was a king and a priest. And he brought out bread and wine to Abraham and then blessed Abraham. And then in verse 20, it says that Abraham, at the end of verse 20, it says, and he, meaning Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Interesting. A tithe, 10% of all of the spoils of war that he brought back. He gave Melchizedek 10% of the enemy's possessions. But after this interaction, again, there's no mention of what happened to Melchizedek. Nothing. And so we see from the biblical record, Melchizedek, in a way, right, had no beginning. We don't see the beginning of Melchizedek and no end. So with the scripture record, Melchizedek had no beginning and no end. Who else had no beginning and no end? The Lord Jesus. In Micah chapter 5 tells us that. In Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that. You know, the Lord had no beginning of the end, or the end. But though we know little about Melchizedek, what we do know is very important in understanding what the writer in Hebrews is talking about in chapter 7. So, as we turn to chapter 7 in Hebrews, we'll see the writer make the case how Jesus' priesthood, remember Melchizedek was a priest, so the writer is going to talk about how Jesus' priesthood, like Melchizedek's, is superior to the priests who served in that time that this was written. Those priests who served in the tabernacle and the temple. Okay. So in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, the writer says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Right? We just read that. "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also as king of Salem," meaning what? King of peace. Right? Now we just sang a song, we called him, right? Everlasting Father, Almighty God, Prince of what? Peace. But this is talking about Melchizedek here. In verse 3, the writer says about Melchizedek, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest continually." Now, there's some people who feel that Melchizedek was an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus. It's possible, but he was definitely a type or a symbol of the Lord in several different ways. One of them was, again, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. The thing is, no one else was ever allowed to be both, except who? Jesus. He was a king and a priest. He's our high priest. That's important to remember. Now, many of us grew up with priests in our lives who we look to as the mediators between us and God. Right? That's how we looked to them, as the go-between between us and God. And we even confessed our sins to them. Now, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, of course, had priests and the high priest as well. And that was a couple thousand years before the Catholic priests. And those priests were the mediators between God and the Jewish people. That's how they served. They were the go-between. And again, the high priest could only go once a year into the Holy of Holies, that separated room in the tabernacle in the temple where the presence of God was. Only the high priest could go in there. And clearly, you know, the Catholics took some of the religious traits and ways of those Jewish priests. But some 30 plus years after Jesus' resurrection in 70 AD, the Romans came against Jews and Christianity, and they destroyed Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple, killing many, many Jews and scattering them all over the world, and thereby putting an end to the temple sacrifices and ceremonies. There was no longer a Jewish people. There was no longer the temple to do these things. And there was no longer a need for priests and high priests. It's gone. But is it a coincidence that the high priests no longer exist, but that Jesus is our high priest? Is that a coincidence? No, I don't think so. No. Because Jesus foretold this very thing happening in 70 AD. He knew that would come. So let's turn to the left till we get to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And then, as some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he, Jesus, said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." He's talking about the temple. Being just totally demolished. Let's go back to Luke 19. Verse 41. And this was when Jesus, coming into Jerusalem, that day that we celebrate Palm Sunday, riding on the donkey, coming into Jerusalem. And if you remember, some of the people were waving palm branches and putting them on the road as like a carpet for him to come in. Some of them anyway. And in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, it says, "Now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." They're praising him. People are praising him, putting out a red carpet for him, basically, some of the people. But yet he comes and he weeps, cries, over the city. Why? Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You know, he's talking out loud to the people of Israel, the city, how he's come to them. And some have received them, but for the most part, they haven't, especially the religious leaders. And he's devastated. And he's saying, if you had known, especially in this your day, this was their day that the Jews had waited for a couple thousand years. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. And he says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They didn't even realize it. They were so blind. And he says in verse 43, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Man. He's talking about God's judgment coming upon the people of Israel because of their unbelief. And he came for the total opposite, to save them from their sins. They rejected him as their Messiah and their ultimate high priest. And now, 2,000 years after this, he's still the only high priest. What do I mean? There's still no temple, no sacrifices for the Jewish people's sins. There's no blood spilled for the remission of sins. They're trying to get there now by doing good things. But yet Jesus is still the high priest, our high priest. That's no coincidence. But back to the priests or the mediators that we grew up with. What does the Bible say about them? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy to the right. First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You hear that? You hear what Paul's writing here? There is one mediator. There's no more priests. There's no more high priest. He's it. He's the only one who deserves to be a high priest. So the Bible clearly says Jesus is our high priest. We don't need anyone else. I mean, I'm standing between you and the cross, right? But only physically. You don't need me to go to the cross for salvation or forgiveness or for comfort or healing. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, we can go directly to his throne of grace. We read about this. Let's go back to Hebrews. Forward to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And the writer, he says, seeing that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast or hold on to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us, what, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So now, not only we don't have to go through a priest, we can come, he says, we can come to the throne ourselves. And we can go to his throne boldly or with confidence that he will hear us and give us mercy and grace when we are in need of those things. Now, even though we may be saved, do we still need mercy and grace? Hello? Yes, absolutely. God's word says his mercies are what? New every morning. It's not... That's not for somebody else. That's for us. His mercies are new every morning. Thank God. Then we can start a new day, even if we had a bad day the day before or whenever. But I know sometimes we don't feel like coming boldly before the throne of grace because we're ashamed or whatever the case may be. And the devil gets on your case. Now, what kind of Christian are you? All that stuff. Tell him, yeah, I know. But Jesus knows too. That's why he came to suffer and die on the cross for me. No excuses. But he says, come boldly. It's not like he doesn't know. Now, but him being priest, high priest, this doesn't eliminate priests. And we said we need no other, right? We have a high priest. But this doesn't eliminate priests, as we'll see in a minute. But this does blow up the priesthood as we know it. Let's turn to the left to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he, Jesus, accomplished, well, with God, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Let me read that again. In Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Again, just confirming his own word here. Right. So, are there priests today? Other than the ones that we've spoken about or that we grew up with, are there priests today? Yes. You want to know who they are? Look around. Go ahead. Look around at one another. Didn't know that, did you? I didn't say it. God did. You feel like a priest? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter. You know, to the right, towards the... Hebrews, after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 2. And Peter, remember Peter, right? He was the guy. Three times he said he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know him. And here he is in chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Peter. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, right? He's talking to Christians, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have we tasted that the Lord is gracious? Amen? Amen. He is gracious. But he says, coming to him, in verse 4, as to a living stone. He's our rock. He's the rock of our salvation. But he's not dead, he's living. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but what? Chosen by God and precious. Then he says to the Christians, you also, as living stones. We're Christians, right? What does that mean? Followers of Christ, little Christians. That's why he's calling us stones. The Lord is the rock of our salvation. We are little stones, living stones. And are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, it is also contained in scriptures. He's quoting a scripture from Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Of course, speaking about Jesus. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stumbling stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's talking about the Lord, how he is the rock of salvation, but some have rejected him. And that Jesus has become a stumbling stone. What was he talking about? You know, you mention Jesus sometimes and people, you know, that turns heads. You mention Buddha, this and that, whatever, Confucius. Nobody says nothing. You mention Jesus. Oh, oh, hold on here. They freak out. That's what he's saying. People stumble over him. They, you know. But why? Because he's the way, the truth, the life. That's why. He's the only way. But anyway, he says in the rest of verse 8, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Here we go. Verse 9, but you, he's talking to the Christians here, but you are a chosen generation. What's the next one? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this is God, through Peter, calling Christians a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We're called by his name. Christians, followers of Christ. So when you get a chance, tell your relatives or friends that you're not only a Christian, but you're a priest also. And watch their heads explode. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. They'll go crazy.